Brother Russell gives a summary statement of the chronology from Adam's creation to the end of 6,000 years. And we're familiar with the way it's laid out there. These time periods become sort of blocks of time that we begin to remember as we go over them. 1,656 years to the flood, 427 years to the death of Terah, 430 years the sojourning, starting with the covenant to Abraham, 46 years the land, and so on. On down to 513 years of the period of kings. We'll talk a little bit about that. 70 years of desolation. I want you to know I used the word desolation, not captivity. And then 536 years to the start of the Christian era. And in 1872, it marks 6,000 years from creation. Now, we want to think for a moment about some of the good things and the bad things in these latter days that pertain to our faith, that affect the trial of our faith. Some of the good things are that we see so much prophecy being fulfilled around about us worldwide. We see the tearing down of an old order. We see the regathering of Israel. That these things strengthen our faith. We recognize that more and more archaeological findings are uncovering things that tend to corroborate the Bible, not tear it down. Man is still looking for a missing link, but he has no success at all in finding that. But since the Lord has regathered, or is the process of regathering his people, Israel, their archaeological works, they're digging up their own history, so to speak, uncovering many things of interest. We need these things because we need all the faith food that we can get. Because along with this, in this latter days, there's some bad things that go along with it. Man is accumulating knowledge at an ever-increasing rate. And worldly wisdom and worldly knowledge is being compiled and presented to a world that's thirsty for knowledge. And it's being presented in a very persuasive and a very authoritative manner. And this persuasive and authoritative manner can become a test upon the Lord's people, especially relative to some of the items concerning times and seasons that we have learned in the second volume and corroborated by our own Bible study. God isn't displeased with man seeking to learn. God understands that man's knowledge now is incomplete, it's imperfect, it's not pure, and man's wisdom, which is the application of knowledge, is not pure, but in due time it will be. God is not angry for man for searching for knowledge. But one test, that we want to dwell on specifically has to do with the date 606 BC. Now, what took place in 606 BC? Well, we've learned that was the end of the period of kings. A period of 513 years from Saul to Zedekiah, the last king. And second volume, page 50. Read that. Won't go into that. But Brother Russell arrives at that 513 years by going down through the scriptures, and it totals up 513 years. And then he explains the difference between Usher's chronology. Secondly, in 606 BC, began a period of desolation of the land that lasted for 70 years. Again, we use the word desolation, not captivity. And also in 606 B.C., we learn that the times of the Gentiles, a period of 2,520 years, began and ended in 1914. And again, he referenced the second volume, page 73 and page 79 and page 80. But what's the test? Why should that test us? Well, what we were quoting was what we believe the scriptures teach. Now, Zedekiah is the last king. No one can dispute that. Scriptures are clear. But secular history says that Zedekiah's reign ended in 586 B.C. The second volume says it ended in 606 B.C. There's 20 years difference. Now, perhaps this isn't a test on everyone. You know, we all don't have time to look at all things. One of the reasons is Brother Gilbert's point, we depend upon one another, is for that very fact. And perhaps this specific point about the secular date 586 disagreeing with our second volume date 606, perhaps it hasn't been a test upon you. But if it hasn't been a test, we can't boast about it. For we all know that the trial of faith is something that the Lord directs, and there may be many reasons why it hasn't tested your faith. But one reason would not be because our faith was too strong. We should never think that, because the minute we do, the Lord will give us an experience to remind us that we are of little faith yet. How do we resolve the differences? Well, let's consider this. Let's consider that the period of kings is 513 years, just as Brother Russell found out from the scriptures, and that we have corroborated in the Gold. Then what that means is that there would be 20 years off in the chronology. That means if the end of the kings was in 586 B.C., that means that the 6,000 years didn't end until 1892. It would also mean our Lord didn't return until 1894, and it would mean Brother Russell started his ministry 20 years too early. Now, no one suggests that as a solution. I have never heard anyone suggest that, because that wouldn't work. It would also throw off the relationship between 6,000 years and 7,000 years. And while some might not feel that's as important, still that would do away with the picture of the healing on the Sabbath day and the significance of the early in the morning of the third day and so on. The 1260, the 1290, and especially the 1335 days of Daniel would come out 20 years too early, because that hinges around the events of Napoleon in 1799. So this wouldn't be any solution, and all perhaps would agree on that. But there is another solution that has been suggested, and that is this. Assuming that the overthrow of Zedekiah was in 586 according to secular history, as is recorded there, as is suggested, that means the first year of Nebuchadnezzar was in the year 606 B.C. Keep in mind, we're saying, let's assume the secular dates are right. What happens? We also know that according to the second volume chronology, that the 2520 years and the 70 years desolation began at the same time. But let us suppose differently. Let us say that the 2500 years of the beginning of the times of Gentiles began in 606 BC, and that was the first year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Then the times of the Gentiles would still end correctly in 1914. And let us suppose that instead of starting the desolation at that time, we waited until 586, when secular dates say Zedekiah was overthrown, and that the 70 years was from 586 until the time that the rebuilding of the temple was complete. That's 516 AD, 70 years. And some feel that this is perhaps a reasonable solution. And don't set aside that solution without thinking about it, because some have given much study to this, and there are other scriptures that would tend to support this. Or let me rephrase it another way. Some of the other scriptures that speak of a 70 years would tend to be explained easier this way. So we can't just shove that aside. But what would be some of the objections to that solution? The solution of having the times of the Gentiles start in 606, end in 14, but that the 70 years didn't begin until 20 years later. What would be wrong with that? Well, for one thing, that means that God would be placing the crown upon a Gentile head 20 years before the last king of Israel. 606 B.C., at that time, by that, would be that Jehoiakim was still reigning, Zedekiah was still reigning. And we would be ignoring also what the scriptures say about the 70 years of desolation and the 2,500 years of Gentiles beginning at the same time. We'll talk more about that later. But there's one other objection. If we say that the first year of Zedekiah was 606 B.C., then that means that the period of kings would be 533 years long, not 513. And we would have to arrive at that some other way. We couldn't go down through the scriptures as Brother Russell did and come at that conclusion. Again, that's on page 50 of the second volume. That would change that. And here we sort of reach the main point of our lesson. And we're going to first present a parable, or question, and then a parable. And the question is, how can it be that the year 536, the date 536, fits the plan of the ages so well? Remember, that's part of Brother Russell's reasoning. He says, the Bible maintained a line of chronology down to that date, 536. From there on, the Bible doesn't carry it, but he says secular history became reliable at that point and continued on. And most of the authorities agree that 536 was the first year of Cyrus, as Brother Russell presented. There's some that twiddle with that a couple of years or so. But how could that be reliable? And if we go back further to 70 years and we say 606 isn't a reliable secular date, we're saying that the events described in 606 B.C. by secular dating didn't happen then. They happened 20 years earlier. How could that be? That's the question. Now we want to give a parable. A parable relates to our title. Let us imagine that there's a people that live in a forest. Deep in a forest. They've lived there for decades and generations. And they've become very interested in their surroundings, in the details of the surroundings, in the details of the trees, the details about the bark and the leaves, and the animal life from the micro to the large that live in the forest. And they can tell you all about the mosses, and they can tell you about the seasons as indicated by the things of the trees. And over many generations, they accumulate a great deal of detailed knowledge, and they document this. Documented about the barks and the leaves, and they take core samples, and they can tell you about the birds that live in the forest and the insect life. And they accumulate and they catalog this information in great detail. Man has done much accumulation of detailed information. But one thing was lacking from what these people had that lived down in the forest. They had never seen the forest. They had only seen the trees. Blessed are your eyes, for you can see the forest. You, because God has blessed your eyes so they can see, has lifted you up so that you can see the forest. You can see the length of the forest and the depth of the forest and the boundary of the forest. And there are 4 billion people living down in the forest who haven't seen that. And blessed are your eyes, for they can see that. And it's very important that we remember that and we use that. We'd like to turn to the 26th chapter of Leviticus. Reaffirm something that we learned in the second volume study in the Times of the Gentile chapter. Leviticus 26th chapter. And in this chapter, God is reminding Israel about what will happen to them if they don't keep his commandments. Attention to 4 verses in particular. Verse 18, verse 21, verse 23, verse 28. Each one of those verses has something in common. And that common is a common expression. It is 7 times more. 4 times that expression is used in this chapter. Verses 18, 21, 23, and 28. If you don't keep my commandments, if you ignore my commandments, 7 times more, and says, will he punish you for your sins. Let's turn now to Daniel, the 4th chapter. We'll come back to Leviticus, but let's turn to Daniel, the 4th chapter. And again, we call your attention to something. Daniel, the 4th chapter, is the account of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, where it starts out like a big tree with things in the branches, and it's chopped down and becomes a stump, and then all of a sudden it turns from a stump to Nebuchadnezzar all in one verse. But in that account of this, 4 times the expression is used, 7 times, until 7 times pass over again. 7 times. It's used in the 16th verse. It's used in the 23rd verse. It's used in the 25th verse. And used in verse 32. Now, this isn't coincidence. We believe this is our Heavenly Father. He placed those there specifically for us, that he might remind us to lift us up above the trees so we could look at the forest down there. We think God is telling us that the words in Leviticus 26 relate to the words in Daniel 4. And Brother Russell interprets Daniel 4, gives two interpretations, or two thoughts to be gained from it. One is that the seven times pictures the whole human history of 7,000 years, which at the end of 7,000 years, mankind will be restored. At the end of the seven literal times on Nebuchadnezzar, which was his punishment, he was restored. But the other thought that Brother Russell presents, and the one that we feel is the significant one here, is that it points to the seven times of punishment upon Israel. Seven times of punishment that would begin with the removal of her last king, Zedekiah. And we relate that seven times, or 2,520 years, with the scripture in Ezekiel, I will overturn it. We relate it to the Gentile times until he come, whose right it is. And we think that because it is associated this way in Daniel 4 and in Leviticus 26, that is the scriptural authority for saying both of these periods begin at the same time. 2,520 years, ending in 1914. The 70 years of captivity, ending in 536. Let's again review some points in Leviticus 26. We'll read some of the scriptures. Verse 32 and 33, the word desolation and what it's associated with. He's saying, if you don't do these things, he's already said seven times more. In verse 32, he's saying, I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell there shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the heathen, and you will draw out the sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then we're going to read verse 34 and 35 and 43. Then shall a land enjoy her Sabbath as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall a land rest and enjoy her Sabbath. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. We remember that the 26th chapter of Leviticus is the Jubilee chapter. And they were to have a Sabbath of the land every 50th year. And in the Jubilee chapter, Brother also points out that they didn't observe those Jubilees. We recall the reasoning there. They didn't observe them. So he said, God said, because of that, I'm going to set aside 70 years, and you're going to observe those Sabbaths. The land will have her Sabbath. That's what it's saying in the 26th chapter. For this reason, the solution of having the 2,520 years and the period of desolation start at two different times doesn't seem satisfactory. We all agree that the Gentile times ended, or almost all, truly, that the Gentile times ended in 1914. And if we go back 2,520 years, it has to come out in 606 as the beginning of the Gentile times. We have just read in Leviticus that clearly associates the thought of the seven times with the desolation and the land enjoying her Sabbaths. which would tell us that they start at the same time. But when did this begin? When we use the word captivity, that is not a well-defined point in the scriptures when we're talking about the captivity of Israel. We might review just a little bit of that history. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, regardless of the actual date, relative things, the scripture says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar defeated Pharaoh Necho. And he became the dominant one over that land. He also came up to Jerusalem, and he also took some captives. Not very many, but some. And the three that stand out in our minds, of course, are Daniel, and Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. Sorry, that's four. We'll get this from Daniel, the first chapter and the first verse, and I'm going to read it. But that was the point. That is an account that took place in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Daniel says the third year. That's because he's using the Chaldean method of counting as opposed to what Jeremiah used when he says the fourth year. See, if you have 4 years up here and you call the first one zero, the last one is three. If you call the first one one, the last one is four. See, we live in a block of time that's called the 20th century, but our dates are 1900 dates. It's the same thing. But that was the year that Daniel was taken captive. Later on, 7 years later, Jehoiakim was overthrown. And his son Jehoiachin was made king by Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar killed Jehoiakim. He died with the burial of an ass, we learn from Jeremiah, which means he wasn't buried. Some suggest that because he had killed the father of Jehoiachin, he became worried. So within 3 months, he came back and he took Jehoiachin captive and he put his uncle Zedekiah on the throne. So Zedekiah's reign really began at the end of Jehoiakim. When he took Jehoiachin, he took more people captive, and he also took some things to the temple, but not everything. Not everybody, neither did he destroy the city. So my point is, the captivity is not a word that pinpoints it. Let us use the word 70 years desolation, and that ties it to Leviticus 26. And that's how Brother Russell expresses it. Let's go back now and find out when we think the 70-year period really began relative to scriptural events. Let us turn to 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter. Verse 11 starts out about Zedekiah. It tells how old he was. And it says he reigned 11 years. We're going to start reading down about 17, verse 17, because Zedekiah revolted against Nebuchadnezzar. Background for this, the burden of Jeremiah's message all during the reign of Jehoiakim and during the reign of Zedekiah was, don't resist this. The Lord has said this is how it's going to be. Don't fight it. And all the false prophets and everybody else did resist Jeremiah, and it brought him much trouble. So Zedekiah also rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city. Verse 17 says, then he brought upon him the king of the Chaldees, who slew the young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Now, we're getting down to the important point. And they burnt the house of God, and they broke down the wall of Jerusalem, and they burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, for they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. Now note the next verse. We see what this meant was. This is describing the collapse of Jerusalem. Not only Jerusalem. It was all the cities around about. Jerusalem was the last one there. Other cities were destroyed. But the collapse of Jerusalem and the taking of their last king, Zedekiah. It's describing this event. Verse 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. The next verse. Now the first year of the king of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and put it in writing. And the decree was to return. Here in these verses we have the beginning of the 70 years desolation that Leviticus 26 is talking about, and here we have the end of it. It's from Zedekiah's overthrow until the decree of Cyrus. And that still hasn't answered our question. How do we harmonize the secular date of the 606? There's some other scriptures I would give you for reference to read, but I'd like to go on to something else a little bit. Jeremiah, the 25th chapter, verses 11 and 12, they're good to read. And others to read are Jeremiah 29, verse 10, Daniel 9, verse 2, Zechariah 7, verse 5, Zechariah 1, verse 12, Jeremiah 34, verses 6 and 7, and 21 to 22. And again, read the second volume, pages 51, 52. Not very long, but it's so very important. I would like to propose another solution. And that is, if the secular date, 536, the first year of Cyrus, is indeed correct. Brother Russell said, that's a reliable date. From there on, we don't depend upon the Bible tearing it down. I would also like to suggest that the things attributed to the date 606 BC and 586 by secular writings are wrong. They missed the boat by 20 years. The first year of Nebuchadnezzar should be in 626 BC. And Zedekiah was overthrown not in 586, but in 606 BC, just as it is in the second volume. Now, how can we suggest that? How valid are secular dates? The expression is sometimes used that the weight of much authority is behind such and such a date. Now, for example, if you go to an encyclopedia, any encyclopedia, Britannica, American, Collier's, whatever, whatever. Read the articles about Babylon, this fall, Nebuchadnezzar, and you will find it clearly gives the date for Zedekiah's overthrow is 586. If I pick one volume off the wall and I read the date 586, and I pick another volume off and read 586, has that doubled the authenticity of the date? If I read 100 volumes and they all have 586, does that mean that is the weight of evidence that they are accurate? And that's not true. We went back to the premise that knowledge is being cataloged and it's being presented in a very authoritative manner, in a very persuasive manner. And who are we as Bible students to question that? You see, some of these dates were arrived at by, are used in archaeological writings, if there is such a thing, by men who are highly intelligent and highly trained, and they are experts in their field. Now, I couldn't tell a chicken track in the sand from a cuneiform writing word. It would look the same to me. So I couldn't do that. Neither do these who wrote the encyclopedias. They don't go back and verify that date. Where do they get the date? You know, in my field of work, we do a lot of writing, a lot of technical writing. And there's always a pressure of getting things out on schedule. You know how you put together a document? Well, you pull a bunch out of here and a bunch out of here and a bunch out of here, and you add a few words and put it together, and you got a new document. And sometimes the errors in the first document can be compounded and carried on for 5 or 6 years. It's obvious, it's gobbledygook, doesn't mean a thing. But that's just the way it is. But it's bound, and it looks nice, and it's got a very authoritative title, and there's signatures all over the place, and it says, that's it. And someone gave me a clue once. He said, if you want to send something out and have it reviewed, if you want it to really get by, don't send it out rough. Make it as polished as you can. You know, all the mistakes in it, any typographical errors, put it in a good binding. You know, people will look at it, and they hesitate to mark it with a blue pencil. They say, well, whoever did this must have really researched it. And it can be completely nothing. The handwritten rough draft may have more truth in it. We are impressed by the outward look of things. And that is part of the test upon us. Looking up this date, about 586 A.D., in the Zondervan's Bible Dictionary, perhaps most of you have one, have had access to one. But when you read in there about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon and this period of time, first of all, Zondervan is put together not by one man, but many men were assigned different topics. These are highly intelligent and highly qualified people, and they did a measure of research, and they put together an article about it. And one of the articles, for instance, is about Babylon and about Jerusalem and about its fall and about Nebuchadnezzar. And one of the statements in there, and you'll find this in your Zondervan Bible Dictionary, he's talking about some archaeological findings that uncovered some accounts of an attack that Nebuchadnezzar had made, an expedition, I guess is a better word, against Jerusalem. And this man that was putting together the Bible Dictionary, he went back and he got a quote out of the Chronicles of the Chaldean Kings by Donald J. Wiseman. And this was the quote. He says, the date of this conquest, he's talking about the conquest of Jerusalem is now known precisely for the first time, namely the second of Adar, 15/16 March 597 B.C. The siege cannot have lasted more than 2 months, for it is unlikely that it began earlier than a month after the main Babylonian forces had left their homes in Kislev. Since Jehoiakim's death took place 3 months and 10 days before the city's fall, that is, on the 21st of some date, he must have died and have been succeeded by Jehoiakim before the main forces had left Babylon. But it doesn't equivocate at all. Very positively, that is the date. And you know, to someone like me, I'd say, boy, he must have found a piece of pottery that had a date on it. Said, this was written in 597 B.C. We know that's ridiculous. Dates aren't dated from some reference ahead. They're dated from something way behind. Anything that they dig up is dated based upon a reference to what somebody ruled. The whole Bible is that way, in the 5th year, in the 7th year, it's relative to the reign of somebody. I thought perhaps, if we read that document, the Chronicles itself, surely in there it would tell you how he arrived at that firm conclusion. What did he see? What did he read? Or what did he put together that allowed him to come to that conclusion? The Library of Congress, I got a hold of a copy. It was published in 1956. I'm talking about this by Donald J. Wiseman. He was the head of the British Museum. He's a well-known man. He's a very capable man. And he wrote this Chronicles of the Chaldean Kings. He's probably the expert in it. It covered a period of time, he says, from 626 to 556 B.C. In it, it's very thorough. He presents maps. He has photographs of all of these I forget what they call them, but the pieces of pottery with the writings on them. He has it transferred to the scribe lines. He has a transliteration of it. Then he goes down and he translates it. And where there's an omission, he shows that there's an omission. And sure enough, if I look in there and I found that statement, just exactly like Zondervan's had pulled out, that man had done his work. But that's as far as he went. But nowhere in this whole document did Wiseman say how he arrived at that date. It seems that most of the dating of that period of time come from a document called Ptolemy's Canon. Or maybe somebody knows something about Ptolemy's Canon. I don't know very much. But one of the things that gives, and it's not a new thing. Ptolemy's Canon apparently was written way back in the early Christian era. And it's been used all through the 1800s as references. I have a book at home that was written in 1846, and it talks about chronology. And it has part of Ptolemy's Canon printed back there. And he talks about the date of Zedekiah's overthrow. And guess what? It's 586, he says. But where did he get it? From Ptolemy's Canon. The thing that gives Ptolemy's Canon so much weight is this. Ptolemy recorded the events of the kings. It was not only the Babylonian, Assyrian, Greek, clear up to the time of Hadrian. But coupled with that, he also produced a document that recorded astronomical events. The minute you say that, that puts a stamp of authority on the Ptolemy's Canon that you can't shake. Because everybody knows that God is accurate. The only reason man could get to the moon was because he's precise. God's laws are precise. Man knew when to take off to intercept the moon. So you have to think about that a while. Does that mean that Ptolemy's Canon is accurate? And when he says that this was 606 B.C., no, it doesn't mean that. Some have written documents about, books about, the accuracies of astronomical observations recorded. And they point out that they aren't too reliable. Astronomy is reliable, but the observer is not reliable. When you read the account, does that mean that the one who wrote it, did he observe this eclipse? Or did he get this from somebody else? And sometimes there are literary eclipses, you know, that they go on with flowering words and they're not too accurate, but they sound real good. And he documented others or magical events and so on. The observations are not too reliable. And it so happens that in a period of time around, we're talking about the 70 years desolation, there was a lunar eclipse occurred in April or July the 16th of the year 522. You see, we can go back now and we can say when the eclipses occurred and where they could be observed upon the earth. Because God is precise, and we now have the means of calculating back in time. So there was an eclipse on July 16th, 522. But the next earliest eclipse was clear back in the year 620. So in the period of time we're talking about, there weren't any astronomical events to pinpoint it and say, this was it. Now this wouldn't satisfy all. Perhaps it don't satisfy any except me. But the point of my lesson is this. We are the Lord's people. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. It is no small thing. We can't compete with the world in all their wisdom and their abilities and their capabilities. But we can see 1914. We can see the forest. And we can see what happens if you take one part of it and you move this date from here to here. The first thing we need to do is come up and look at the forest and see how much have we distorted it. That's the key. And that's where we have to be careful when we say, blessed are your eyes, for they see. We're not suggesting that this is the most important thing, far from it. But it illustrates a principle, because there are other things in the scriptures that secular writings won't agree with. We think there was 3 million people came out of Egypt. And secular writing poo-poos that. That's the most ridiculous thing they ever heard of. So we have to remember to make use of the gift that God gave us. Blessed are your eyes, for they can see the forest. May the Lord add his blessing.
Fascinating trip into the world of dates. Notice how these things intertwine. I think one of the good basic rules to keep in mind for each of us is noticing how each thing interreacts with other points of truth. I believe this is one of the main points that Brother Stewart was bringing out, that when we see one point adjusted, it does not affect that point by itself, but interrelates with many other points of truth. Let's turn now, in closing this meeting, to hymn number 72, Hail to the Brightness of Zion's Glad Morning. We'll rise on the last verse and be led in closing prayer by Brother Sowers. Hymn number 72, rising on the last verse.
Thank you.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we again come to Thee in Jesus' name to thank Thee for the privileges we have. We thank Thee for the gift of eyesight. And we pray that Thou would continue to guide us and direct us that we might use these precious gifts to honor Thy name and to make our calling and Thy King sure. We ask that Thou would bless the temple things we are now about to partake of, blessed to the use of each one, that we might continue to serve Thee better. All things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.